Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I pray and hope that the Lord will bless you as we go through the scriptures and the preaching of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from Romans chapter 7. This is a very significant chapter, and for the most part, very misunderstood. But I'm going to take a few messages and go through Romans 7. And the first message is entitled, Married to Christ. Married to Christ. And of course, what I'm going to be talking about is a believer's union with Christ, which is described in the Scripture oftentimes as a marriage union, Christ being the bridegroom and the church being his bride, Christ being the husband, the church being his wife. And then we're going to talk about how each individual believer, sinners saved by grace, are in essence married to Christ. And the contrast that Paul's setting up here in Romans chapter 7 is this, that when we come into union with Christ by God-given faith, we're no longer married to the law. We're married to Christ. And I'll explain that in just a moment. That the title's taken from verse 4 where he talks about being married to another. And the other there is Christ. But the apostle had set this up back in Romans chapter 6. And let's just look at a verse back there just to set the context here. He's talking about in Romans chapter 6 how a believer, how a child of God has, in union with Christ, has been justified. Justified by the grace of God based upon the death of Christ. Now the death of Christ refers not just the fact that he died, and which he did. He literally died on that cross. And that's an amazing thing because Christ is God in human flesh. And that death is attributed to his humanity, but was an act of his entire person. But he died. But his death was a satisfaction to the law of God. His death satisfied God's justice for the sins of his people. Now, in the Bible, there's a word that describes that. It's called propitiation in the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, you see the word mercy seat, which was the holiest of all in the tabernacle. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was a lid made of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and it was put over that ark. Inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, the law, which condemns us based upon our works. And the mercy seat covered it. And the high priest would come in one time a year and sprinkle the blood of the lamb from off the altar, brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. He'd sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. And that was an emblem, a type, a shadow, a picture of Christ, the high priest of his people, God's elect, bringing in his own blood. For he is our mercy seat. And he satisfied justice. And that's what Christ did in his death. Because it says in Romans 6 and verse 7, now listen to this. For he that is dead is freed. The word freed there means justified. That means legally declared not guilty. Legally declared righteous. We're justified from sin. sin cannot condemn any sinner for whom Christ died. The Bible says that God cannot bring any sin to the charge of His elect. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. And he says, why? Because it's God who justified, and on what basis? See, if God justifies me, a sinner, He has to do it on a just ground. And what just ground is there? He says, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. And that's what he's talking about. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And based upon what Christ did in the place of his people as their surety and substitute, having their sins imputed, charged, accounted to him, he satisfied the justice of God and brought forth a righteousness that enables God to be just and justified. So they're dead in the sense of legal death. I'm dead to sin in this sense. I am not charged with my sin. I'm righteous before God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And therefore the law cannot condemn me. Sin cannot be charged to me. Now I'm still a sinner in myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm dead to sin legally. And so he says, now down in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now in myself, while I'm in this body, this flesh, sin still contaminates everything I think, say, and do. I can't get away from it. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's how Paul concludes Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But the dominion of sin over me has been totally eradicated, not in my thoughts, in my flesh and all that, but in the person of Christ as my substitute and surety. He drank damnation dry so that I cannot be condemned. So he says in verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Under grace. Now that's the difference. The law cannot condemn me. I'm not seeking salvation by my law keeping. I used to do that when I was lost, before I was born again, before God brought me to faith in Christ. But now sin doesn't have any dominion over me. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I'm under grace. Now, he goes on to show that those who have been justified by Christ legally in the person of Christ, as a result of that, they will be born again. They will be given spiritual life. They will be liberated from the deception of sin. And that's what he talks about in verse 18 of Romans 6, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, a servant of righteousness is a person who believes in Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that's the context. A believer. And so in Romans 7, he starts off with an illustration that he gets from the law to prove that believers are justified sinners. They're free from the law. And so there's a song that says, free from the law, a hymn, free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. The law cannot condemn us. And they're free from the law by the issue of death. And look at it, this is Romans 7, look at verse 1. He says, know ye not, brethren. Now the brethren there proves that he's talking to believers now. The things that he's going to say only applies to those of us who have been brought by God's grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. So he says, know ye not, brethren, and then in parentheses, as the King James Version translators put it, Paul says, for I speak to them that know the law. I'm talking to you who know about this law. He says, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, he uses, what he's saying here is this. In order to be free from the law, you've got to die. Now, that's it. That's the only one thing I'm... Well, in Christ, I have died. Back up in Romans 6, 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So in other words, I'm free from the law because of the death of Christ, not my own death now. Now, I did die in him, but not by my own personal death is what I'm saying. But I died in Christ. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. He's my representative. He's my surety. My sins were imputed to him. His righteousness has been imputed to me. He's my substitute. He's my intercessor, my mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So his death was for me. Now, how do I know it was for me? Because I believe in him. I trust him. You see, Christ, the ones for whom Christ died will be brought to faith in him. So how, he says, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, for how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he uses an illustration of the law of divorce. Divorce and remarriage. And I want to make this point before I read these verses. Paul is not teaching how we are to look at and deal with matters of divorce and people who have been divorced here. That's not what his subject is. I was going over this years ago, and a woman was upset because there was a man in the congregation, a believer, who had in his past life been divorced. And you know, a lot of people look at that like it's the unpardonable sin or something like that. Now let me tell you something, divorce is sin, and it's bad, it has consequences, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And there's nothing in the Bible that says a divorced person who has been brought to faith in Christ, been saved by the grace of God, cannot be a member of a church or even a leader in the church. And the thing about it is, you see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's using the law of divorce to prove something about the law, that the only thing that's going to satisfy the law is death. And look at what he says. This is verse 2 of Romans 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. You know, in the marriage vows, they say, till death do us part. That's the law. But if the husband be dead, now the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, there she's no longer bound to that law of marriage because the husband has dead. And so he says in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. She's an adulteress. If a man and woman who are married and they divorce and each of them remarried, that's an adulterer and an adulteress. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they're to wear a red letter A on their shirt or their blouse or anything like that. Do you know something? If we're saved by the grace of God, we are all forgiven adulterers. If nothing else, we've committed spiritual adultery in our past life. But think about this. You know what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 about the sins of the heart, the lust of the flesh, all of that? You see? We're sinners saved by the grace of God if we're saved. So yes, You can't deny that a person who's been divorced and remarried is an adulterer or an adulteress. But my friend, the blood of Christ cleanses his people from all sin. And we're not in any way told to put a stigma upon certain people for certain sins that they commit. If they commit scandalous sins, we're to deal with it in a way of grace. The Bible teaches us that. But again, now his subject here is to show how the law, we're bound to the law until the death. And he says in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. Now that's his subject, free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. under the law. So look at verse 4. Now here's the reason he used that illustration. Wherefore, verse 4, for this reason, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. Now how did I become dead to the law? He's not bound by the law. Well, here's the key. Underscore this in your Bibles. By the body of Christ. Now the body represents his death there, by the death of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and betrothed them, if you will, to Christ. And the only way that they can be free from the law of sin and death is by the death of the one to whom they are betrothed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherefore, my brethren, you're become dead to the law. The law satisfied in your case is what he's saying. Brethren, you're justified. You're free from the law. All right? Now, how did you get that way? Was it by your works? No. Was it by your free will decision, walking an aisle and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? No. That's not how you become dead to the law. Was it because of your water baptism? No. Church membership? No. There's only one way that a sinner can become dead to the law. Not bound to the law in a legal way whereby the law condemns them for their sin. And there's only one way, by one person, by one work, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the equivalent of His righteousness. When the law looks at me, it looks at me in Christ, and it cannot condemn me. And let me tell you this too. The law cannot require anything from me by way of obedience in order to attain or maintain salvation, because Christ is all my righteousness. Now, all that took place in the death of Christ, for by one offering, the Scripture says, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All that took place in the death of Christ, look at verse 4 of Romans 7, in order that you should be married to another. Now, who is the other here? Another. Even to him who is raised from the dead. All of that took place so that his people would be married to him. And the marriage there that he's talking about is the union of faith with Christ. When a sinner is born again by the Spirit, given life from Christ by the Spirit of God, and brought to faith in Christ, that sinner is literally, by faith, married to Christ, united to Christ. Christ is the husband, the church is his bride. And they're married to him. And it says they're married to him who is raised from the dead for what purpose? Look at the last part of verse 4. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. That we should bear fruit. The fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of obedience, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. Think about it like a marriage union between a husband and a wife. That marriage union is only a good marriage union if it's based on love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself forth for it, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now let me tell you something about marriage. If the husband could truly love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the wife would have no problem being submitted to him as unto the Lord. The husband who tries to force his wife to be obedient or submit, that tried with threats, with harming her or any way, or even verbally, my friend, that's not the way Christ loved the church. Christ loves His church. He draws His church with cords of love. And that's what it is, you see. There is an obedience here. But it's not legalism. It's not you obey or I'll kick you out of the marriage or I'll divorce you. Now that's the kind of relationship God had with Israel under the old covenant. Did you know that? It was a conditional covenant, conditioned on their obedience to Him. And they failed. And in the book of Isaiah, he talks about how he wrote a bill of divorcement with Israel. But that's not the relationship he has with his church. Christ is married to the church, and there is no bill of divorcement. And Christ loves his church, his people, his elect, his sheep, with an uncorrupted, perfect love that provides for his bride everything that she needs. What did she need? Well, she was in debt to the law. She owed a debt to God's law and justice that she could not pay. And Christ, her husband, came along and paid it all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What was the debt? It was death. And what did she need? She needed a dowry. She needed a righteousness that could fulfill and equal the demands of the law. She didn't have it. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7 says, there's not a just man on earth who has not sinned. That's right. There's none righteous, no, not one. What do I need to satisfy the law? I need a perfect righteousness that I do not have by nature and I cannot produce. You see, I fell in Adam and I'm born dead in trespasses and sin. I was ruined by the fall. And the only way that I can have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice is to be redeemed by the blood. That's the payment price. That's the ransom price. That's the redemption price. Redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And that's the equivalent of his righteousness, which is imputed, legally accounted unto me, over in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. There's a reference to this where it's talking about the coming of Christ into the world to pay the price of his bride. And in verse 10, this is Isaiah 61:10. Listen to this. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hath covered me, clothed me with the garments of salvation, and covered me with the robe of righteousness. What are the garments of salvation? Well, it's all the blessings and benefits of salvation that come to God's people through Christ by God's grace. Ephesians 1:3 says it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all of grace. None of it's conditioned on me. It's all conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled the conditions. And then He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's a metaphor of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote, and we can see that over in Romans chapter 4, as Paul quotes David from Psalm 32, and it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God declares and legally accounts me as righteousness without my works. How does He do it? Somebody else did the work. And what was the work? It was obedience unto death. And who did it? Well, back over in Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law, by the body of Christ. You see it? And why? That you should be married to another. Married to Christ. That's a marriage union that can never be broken. That's a marriage union that there'll never be any bill of divorcement. Because the whole, all of the conditions, all of the stipulations, all of the requirements of the marriage union are already met and fulfilled in perfection by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He do? Well, remember what He says here in verse 4, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Christ is the vine, His people are the branches. The church, He's the husband, the church is His wife. We see that in Revelation quite a bit, you know, the church being the bride of Christ in opposition to the great harlot Babylon, which is a false church, the world religion, the world economies against Christ. But His bride, what does He do? He gives her a heart, a new heart. He gives her a new mind. He writes His word upon her heart and causes her to walk in His statutes, and He causes her to love Him. He changes her heart. He doesn't drag her to the altar kicking and screaming. This is not a shotgun wedding. He draws her with cords of love. You see, if you come to an understanding in the power of the Holy Spirit of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and bring forth that fruit unto God. Now later on, I'm going to talk about the difference between fruit unto God and fruit unto death. But I quoted just earlier, John chapter 15, He's the vine, we're the branches. We don't produce fruit, we bear it forth from the life that's in the Son of God. It's the resurrection life of Christ expressing itself through His people who have been made dead to the law by the body of Christ, married to Him. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.